Today's first reading is from Luke 6, 12 through 16. Now during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Our second reading is from Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Aaron. What a joy it is to be here in this sanctuary worshiping with you again. It's hard to believe that it was 6 years ago in 2011 that I retired from this congregation, but I noticed something hasn't changed. Many of you are sitting in the same places. You were 6 years ago, the choir. And what a joy to be here and hear this wonderful music from the youth choir and the chancel choir. And I want to thank Eric for leading the service. And a special thanks to our pastor, Rob Fuquay, for inviting me to preach here while he's preaching in Naples, Florida. It's just an incredible joy to be here with you. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to become masters of ourselves that we might be the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. We are living in a very divided nation and society. Have you noticed that? Many Americans are delighted with the election of President Trump and the changes he's made. Many Americans are deeply disappointed about the election of President Trump and the changes he's made. So we're divided. So the question is, followers of Jesus, how do we come together? How do we work together to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? I once read that what brings people together is not focusing on our conflicts, but focusing together on something beyond ourselves. That when we just focus on our conflicts, we tend to get entrenched and more divided. But when we focus on God, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, that's above all of us, and focus our commitment to doing God's will, not our will or someone else's will, it has the effect of drawing us together. This morning I want us to think about how we keep our focus on God and God's will that'll draw us together and make us better people. Let me just share with you an illustration. A year ago, last month, I began working as the president of United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. They must have been desperate. It's one of the 13 United Methodist Seminaries, about 420 students, and the whole focus of the seminary is to prepare faithful and fruitful local church pastors and leaders. So Sherry and I still live in Zionsville, but I go over to Dayton during the week. and I needed a temporary place to stay while I was in Dayton. I discovered that right across the street from the seminary is a Roman Catholic convent. I went over to see the sisters, and I asked if they had a guest room, and they do. And for a small donation, you can stay there. And for a small donation, you can eat in the dining room with them every meal. So I live with 45 of my favorite sisters. And they're wonderful. They're all retired, between 80 and 104, I think, are the ages of people there. If you're a sister, you live a long time, I discovered. But last spring, the seminary was having a campaign to raise funds for scholarships for seminary students. Most seminary students graduate with $50,000 more of educational debt, and so they go to a job that pays them $40,000, so it takes them forever to pay it off. So we're trying to get ahead of that by providing more scholarships for seminary students. And the sisters learned that we were having this campaign for scholarships. And one day, the head of the order came and sat with me at a meal, and she said, "We've been talking about this. We decided we would like to help you with your campaign." And she gave me a check for $10,000. I'm overwhelmed. Retired Catholic sisters supporting the education of Protestant ministers. I said, "God must have a sense of humor." I mean, who would have expected that to happen? But as I thanked them and began to think about this, we've become very close in conversation and sharing. I realized that if we wanted to, we could find some theological differences between Roman Catholics and Protestants. If we wanted to, we could argue about some of the differences we have in history and our practices today. But we don't choose to do that. We choose to focus on the fact that we all believe in the God revealed in Jesus Christ. That God calls us to love God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to spread the good news of Jesus' unconditional love for all people. And we work together on that task. You see, focusing on God has helped us move away from any conflicts down here. I think we can do the same. Rather than simply fighting about our differences, as followers of Jesus, we need to keep our focus on God, the God revealed in Jesus Christ. That's what will hold us together. And that's what held the first band of disciples together. In the text that Aaron just read from Luke's gospel, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray all night. In the morning, he came down to choose his 12 apostles. Now, disciple means you're called to learn. Apostle means you're sent to serve. So he called 12 of them to come, call them disciples or apostles, who are the group of people, men, that he was calling to leave their homes, leave their businesses, travel around all over Galilee and Israel to heal, to preach, to teach the good news of Jesus Christ. So when he came down the mountain, I assume that there was a multitude of people gathered there waiting. See, they've been coming to see him because he healed people. That's why people first came. They didn't come to hear him preach. They came to be healed. They brought loved ones. They were sick. Then they stayed to learn about the God who had just healed them. And Jesus explained that he was going to choose 12 of them, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, to be that band that would leave everything behind and follow him. So I can imagine he looked out over that band of disciples and he called the big fishermen, Peter and Andrew, his brother, said, "You come. Stand beside me." And he called two other fishermen, James and John, brothers, "You come. You stand beside me." And he called 12 altogether, but I'm sure that what surprised everybody was he called Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. Because Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot were on opposite sides of the biggest political issue of their time, which was Roman occupation. The Roman government, which at that time had conquered most of the world, and they had conquered Israel about 60 years before Christ was born. And they ruled with an iron fist. They sent soldiers into every town to put down rebellion and to collect taxes to be sent to Rome. And some people cooperated with the Romans. Matthew was one. He worked as a tax collector. That meant he had a booth in Capernaum, and everyone in that town had to come and pay their taxes by a certain date, or the Roman soldiers would show up at your house, arrest you, and take your property. Tax collectors were not real popular people. Maybe not today either, but Matthew worked for the Romans. He was paid by the Romans to collect taxes. Now, there was another group of people called the Zealots. They were Jewish rebels, you might say. They were zealous for Israel. They wanted to get rid of the Roman occupation. They would hide out in hills, and when Roman soldiers came by, they would attack them and kill them. And they were trying to start a rebellion against Rome. So you have these two, Matthew, who worked for the Romans, Simon the Zealot, who was opposed to the Romans. So they have the opposite political positions on the biggest political issue of their time. And Jesus called them both. So how did they stay together in the same group? How did they survive when they have such strong opposite political opinions? I think they came together because they were committed to Jesus Christ. That was the common commitment that was more important than their political positions. I suspect they had both felt the unconditional love of God that came to them in Jesus Christ. They'd felt forgiven, blessed, touched, loved by Christ. And that somehow changed them so that the political position wasn't so important anymore. What was important was Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and sharing that good news with all humanity. I believe it was their common commitment to the God revealed in Jesus Christ that brought them together and kept them together as apostles in the same group. The same thing is true today. I think when we put our common commitment on Christ, when we see that our commitment to Christ is more important in our lives than all these other things, we'll be drawn together as a common community who make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation, for the betterment, the improvement of the whole world. I was thinking recently about the division in society and thought, when is another time when our society was so divided? What came to me was the 1960s during the Vietnam War. Some of you may be old enough, like me, to remember that time. I was in seminary in Boston. It was a very divided time. I don't know if you remember this, but our nation was exceedingly divided. There were some Americans who supported the war in Vietnam as a way to stop communism in Southeast Asia. Many Americans opposed the war in Vietnam, thought it was an unnecessary loss of 50,000 American lives and hundreds of thousands of Vietnamese. We were very divided. There were demonstrations all over. If you were alive at that time, you'd see that. I was pastor at a church in Fall River, Massachusetts. I was completing my seminary training in Boston. And our congregation was divided. In fact, in our congregation, we had a family where the husband was a retired military officer. And he had two sons. And the oldest son went to college and then was drafted and went to serve in Vietnam. The younger son went to college, was about to be drafted, and he opposed the war. Did not want to serve in Vietnam. And so he left. He went to Canada. Renounced his American citizenship, became a Canadian citizen. And that family was deeply divided. One son in Vietnam, one son in Canada. One day the mother said, "I've lost both my sons to the war." And a tragedy happened. The son in Vietnam was killed in action. I was asked to conduct his funeral service. Everyone wondered, would the son in Canada come to his brother's funeral service? And he showed up at the church. When he and the father saw each other, they collapsed into each other's arms and wept. Because their love for the son who was killed was greater than their different political opinions about the war. You see, that brought them together. It wasn't that they agreed, but there was something greater, a love for a lost son. I think that's what will bring Christians together. When our love for the Son of God, who died on a cross for all of us and rose again that we might have eternal life, when our love for that Son is greater than our political opinions, we'll find ourselves being drawn together. And the world will be a better place because we'll be making disciples of Jesus Christ to transform the world. This morning I want us to think about how we can keep God first in our lives. Because God is over all of us. No matter who the political leader is, God is still God. And we're ultimately grateful to God for our creation, one who sustains us, the one who loves us and cares for us, no matter what. We're drawn together when we look together in the same direction. Tuesday is Valentine's Day. I hope all of you husbands remember that. My wife reminded me yesterday. But I got to thinking about how do couples stay together? You know, if we just argue as couples over what we disagree with, what things bug us about our partner, we'll remain in conflict. But if as a couple we focus our attention on God, who created each of us, gave us love for each other, brings us together, if we can keep our focus there, we'll find a deeper unity. Someone said, real intimacy does not come from looking at each other, but real intimacy comes from looking together in the same direction. So even in Valentine's Day, as you think about how we handle conflict in our families, keep our eyes on Jesus. My favorite hymns we'll sing at the end of the service is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And when you do that, it says the things of this earth, the conflicts of this earth will grow strangely dim. They're not nearly so important in the light of His glory and grace. I invite us to keep our eyes on Christ and His will for our lives. And that will help lift us up and lead us to a better future for everyone. So keeping our eyes on God brings us together, but it also helps us overcome fear. What I realized in our political divisions, everyone's filled with fear. What's going to happen if this group leads? What's going to happen if this group leads? And we're all operating out of fear, not faith, but fear. And it's the fear that takes us down. In the second scripture that was read from Matthew's gospel, there's a story about how fear brings us down. It's the story of Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a storm. You remember how the story goes? Jesus again goes to a mountain to pray. I thought there might be a lesson in that. In both scriptures, He goes to a mountain to pray first, and that might be the thing we need to learn. And He sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And there's a huge storm arises. Wind and waves, little boat being tossed and turned. They're petrified that they're going to sink. And then they see a figure coming across the water to them in the midst of the storm. The crowd, it's a ghost, and they're filled with more fear. Then as the figure gets closer, they say, that looks like Jesus. And Peter says, Jesus, if it's really You, invite me to come on the water with You. So Jesus said, come. Peter stepped out of the boat and actually started walking on the water. His eyes are on Christ. He forgets about the storm. His eyes are focused on Jesus. And as long as he's focused on Jesus, he walks on water. He doesn't even know it, but he's walking on water because his eyes are on Christ. And then the text makes this interesting point. Then he looked at the wind and the waves. He looked at the storm around him. Oh, the waves are big. The wind is big. I'm going to drown. Fear overtook him. And when fear came, he started to sink. He said, Jesus, save me. And Jesus reached out and took his hand, and they both got in the boat. And Jesus' final words were, why? Why were you so afraid? Where is your faith? Why couldn't you trust me? And that's the question we all live with. Why are we so afraid? Why do we let fear dominate our lives? Because fear brings us down. We begin to sink. If you spend all your time thinking about the political mess we're in, doesn't it take you down? You just begin to feel less. I invite us to keep our eyes on God, the God revealed in Jesus Christ. It will lift us up above all this and help us to do what God calls us to do, not what something out here calls us to do. For Christmas, my wife and I got a little book entitled The Only Little Prayer You Need. It's a book about prayer. It's not the best book you'll ever read on prayer, but it has one good idea in it. I figure if you get one good idea of a book, isn't that worth it? So, I mean, the idea is this. The author says, the prayer we should always be praying is, oh God, heal my fear-based thoughts. Heal my fear-based thoughts. The image is that fear is like a illness. Now, we have physical illnesses, but fear is an illness of the soul. When we start having fear-based thought, it makes our soul sick. So what we have to ask is, God, heal these fear-based thoughts. And when we do that, God is faithful, and our fear-based thoughts begin to be healed and are replaced with faith-based thoughts, trusting-based thoughts. Because, you see, our lives go where our thoughts go. We start thinking about fearful things and we get in an all negative, pessimistic state in our mind. You start thinking about God and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, and you start being lifted up. It's our choice. What do you want to think about? What works for you? So what she says is, keep praying this prayer that God will heal our fear-based thoughts. Do you ever have fear-based thoughts? I mean, think about the fear-based thoughts we have about health, about family members, about children, about grandchildren, about finances, about the state of the nation, the state of the world. It's easy, especially if you watch the news, to become based on fear. And so she said, just heal those fear-based thoughts. I'll have to confess that a couple of weeks ago, I was filled with fear-based thoughts. They asked me to be president of this seminary and responsible for recruiting students and raising money, I discovered. and we were getting enrollment for the second semester, and it was down. And I started thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? We're not reaching the students we need to reach. We're not preparing more pastors to be faithful and fruitful. We're not going to have enough money to pay all the bills. I mean, I came to a place of fear-based thoughts. I thought of the little book. It says, oh God, heal my fear-based thoughts. Just heal. I don't need those thoughts. And I began to say, I trust God no matter what. No matter what happens, whether we get the students or don't, it's going to be okay. God will be with us no matter what. And you know, when that happened, when I let it go, an amazing thing happened. In the last week before the beginning of the semester, 26 students signed up. Where were they before? I don't know. But they did. And I thanked God. We were reaching more students and didn't have any financial issues. And I thought, maybe the problem was not that. The problem was my fear about that. You see, I think the problem is not the issue. The problem is our fear about the issue. And that's what brings us down. So this morning I want us to think about our fear-based thoughts. Can you think of a fear-based thought in your life? Because when we recognize it, and when we say, God, I need your help. Please heal this. I'm consumed with fear. Just heal it. Just heal it. God can't heal as long as we hang on to it. As long as we say, oh, I got to take care of this. Can't be healed. And you say, God, I give it to you. Surrender my fears into your hands. Heal me. And what we discover is, when we do that, we find we're drawn together across political differences, and we find we're no longer sinking into the pit of fear. I'd like to invite us to close your eyes. Let's just have a moment of silence where you think about some fear-based thought in your life, any fear-based thought you have. Just take a deep breath and realize that you've been worried, concerned, fearful about something. And say a silent prayer. Oh God, heal my fear-based thought about, and then you say whatever came to mind. Let's pray in silence. Our loving God, we thank you for your living presence in this room, more real than the air we breathe, closer to us than the person next to us. You are here. Help us to be here. Be fully present, recognizing our human tendency to conflict and fear. Heal our fear-based thoughts. Bring us together again as we surrender ourselves, our concerns, into your loving hands. And we give you the thanks and the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.